Good morning. This is the first Lord's Day of 2025. And may I say this to you? You have chosen the right place to be. You have chosen the right place to be because there's no better place to be than in the presence of God, praising God with the people of God. No better place to be. A new year. Every new year, people make resolutions, at least most do. We know that 2025 will have its share of joys. We know that 2025 will have its share of challenges. But 2025 is already a gift from God. How are we utilizing the gift? Really, there's no better place to turn, in my judgment, than to Ephesians chapter 3. And when you look at what Bo just read in verses 20 and 21, the end of the chapter, two words really bring everything to perfect clarity, make everything clear. This is an outburst of praise, an outburst of praise, thanks to God. Praise to God. First of all, in verse 20, catch this word, power. Power. So this outburst of praise is about the power of God at work in the people of God in ways beyond all we could ask or think. And then look at verse 21, because here's the second word. If the first word's there in verse 20 and it's power, the second word is in verse 21 and it's the word glory. He is able to Him glory. To Him glory, verse 21. In the church and in Christ Jesus. Throughout all the ages, forever and ever. Amen. Power and glory. Praise to God for His power and give Him glory and praise because He'll see us through. Whatever your opportunities and blessings and challenges are, I want you to know that God's power can bless us and see us through. And we can't help but cry out in praise for a God like that. Now look at Ephesians 3 with me. Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 13 begin with a divine mystery. Who doesn't love a good mystery? A good whodunit. Many of you like to read mystery novels. You might read Agatha Christie. You might look at Sherlock Holmes. Some type of mystery that is unfolding, that is solved. The mystery that Paul deals with through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, is that God had an eternal purpose concerning salvation from the very beginning. So mystery, who doesn't love a good salvation? There's a divine mystery. God has this military secret that He gradually unfolds when we read through Scripture. And it's about salvation in Christ. It's about a divine community. When you think about Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, think not just about this purpose of being saved. Think about a divine community. Because Jew and Gentile are brought together spiritually. And that's one of the things that Paul is really stressing in the book of Ephesians. And when you think about how different and how diametrically opposed Jew and Gentile seem to be, think about what the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus can do today in bringing people together. If God could bring Jews and Gentiles together in one community, in the church, think of what God can do. Now look at verses 14 and 15. For this reason, because of what God has done in Jesus, oh, we've got a message to proclaim about what God's done in Jesus and the community, the divine community that's been established that brings people together in the Lord. But then he says in verses 14 and 15, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. We have a divine Father. A divine Father and King. Continue to read Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. From whom every family on earth and in heaven is named. There's a divine community. There's a divine Father and King. In one sense, God is the Father of all creation because He's the Creator. But in an even greater sense, God is the Father through redemption. And no one can be with God without looking to Jesus. Our Father and our King is stressed in verses 14 and 15. Divine community, divine Father and King. And you know, it's not unusual for little people, for children, to talk about how strong their father is and how big their father is. What about God as our Father? And God as our King? One whose reign, whose time in office never comes to an end. Third, look at verses 16 and 17, divine power. You know what? If people are going to make it through 2025, there needs to be a sense of community. We need people. We need one another. There needs to be a divine Father and King who provides and cares. But also, there needs to be power. Because sometimes in 2025, and I don't know if it's just me, but I know I'm going to be tired and weak. Someone was kidding me just a few minutes ago. His name was Ryder Sawyer, and he said, you had company in your home for the last 2 weeks. And I said, yes, I did. He said, are you starting to get over it? I said, it's going to take a little longer to get over that than it used to. It was fun. And when David and Brianne and the grandkids pulled out Lynn and Carol, Cherie was a woman on a mission. I have never seen anything like it. Well, I have before in her. But she had to get everything right. Christmas stuff down. All of those things picked up. Popcorn kernels that how in the world they got in places that they got, I don't know. But she found them and got them out to the trash. But we're going to get tired. There is divine strength and power available for God's people to keep going when we get discouraged and tired. Now look at verses 18 and 19. Divine love. Divine love. It is Paul's prayer that the church, notice first of all, that the church, God's people, that these people be strengthened with might or power in the inner man. Be strengthened with might or power in the inner man by the Spirit. That's what the passage says. It goes on to say so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think that there's got to be a relationship there. That as Christ dwells in our heart through faith, the Spirit will strengthen us in the inner man, and the Spirit will strengthen us in the inner man as Christ really does dwell in our hearts by faith. That's a wonderful promise. I don't have to understand all of the specifics of how that works out to appreciate what God says, what Paul is praying in this prayer. I know that God never operates in any way that would be contrary to His Word. Then it talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Do you see that? He prays that you be rooted and grounded in love. In verses 14 through 19. Rooted. That is about a botanical illustration. Grounded. That's an architectural one. God wants, and Paul is praying, that throughout your life, may you be rooted in the love of God and one another in His community. He is praying that you be grounded in love. It's the architecture that holds us together. It's the flower, Osvaldo, in which everything is to flourish. Rooted and grounded in love. And then it's just an amazingly rich group of expressions. That you, with all the saints... I said I was glad you were here this morning. I really am, and here's why. At least one of the reasons. The community of God's people cannot live in isolation. The love of God can be more thoroughly enjoyed when we are with others. I'm not saying an individual Christian can't know anything about God's love, but we can really learn more as we interact with one another. With all the saints. With all the saints. This is a remarkably broad prayer. And in my judgment, think about this one. Think about it, Adam. Outside of Christ's prayer for unity in John 17, this might be the most audacious, asking for much type of prayer that you'll ever see. Kind of makes it a good passage to think about at the beginning of the year. Most of us will have to keep in mind that our God does way, way more than we ever ask or think. Way, way more. You hear me, Benjamin? He does way, way more than we ever ask or think. Beyond the call of duty. Immeasurably more. That's what the passage says. But keep going with me. In speaking of love, rooted and grounded in love, he goes on to say that you may know the love of God. And he describes this as something that we need to know the breadth and length and depth and height of. And then he proceeds to tell us that we can't do it, that we can't comprehend it. And so to know the love of God, to be strengthened in the inner man as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, to also be rooted and grounded in love, to know the breadth and length and depth and height. And let me just take a little bit of time here. Miss Angela, you're a pretty new Christian. We love you. Breadth and length and depth and height of God's love. Here's what I hope you'll understand. God's love is broad enough to include anyone potentially. God's love is broad enough to include anyone potentially. The breadth, the length of God's love. I want you to know that God's love is long enough to last you through a million lifetimes and get you into eternity and beyond. I feel like Buzz Lightyear, kids. To infinity and beyond. Well, guess what? God's love can get us through life and into infinity and beyond. Breadth and length and depth. Listen. God's love is deep enough to reach the biggest, worst sinners. In this very chapter, Paul, Ephesians 3 and verse 8, refers to himself as less than the least. I'm less than the least of all the saints, and yet he saved me. He's been so good to me. Breadth, length, depth, and height. It can get us from our lowest point all the way home to be with God forever. No wonder why Paul wants us to understand something about the breadth and length and depth and height, and yet, even though he's inspired of the Spirit, he's still going to have to say this understanding is something that surpasses knowledge. I'm a preacher, and sometimes I think about how to put things simply. And Jake, if you want to think about breadth and length and depth and height and what it might mean, my friend, think about the cross and think about how one beam was vertical and the other beam horizontal. And from the cross, Jesus hanged. The depths of sin, the heights of glory, the vertical aspect of the cross, the horizontal . It's like the cross is Jesus holding his arms out like this and say, won't you come to God? Won't you come? Won't you draw closer to God if you're a Christian? Won't you? The breadth of God's love. It looks back, it looks ahead, and it invites all. And then it says something forth. Notice what that prayer says. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. I pray that you as a group of God's people will be filled with the fullness of God. And the idea is this, that you will enjoy God's blessing and life in God to the fullest degree. I gotta tell you, I don't know too many Christians that I would say really do that. Who enjoy God's blessings and life in the Lord to the fullest degree. But I hope you'll understand that not a day will go by in 2025 when our cups will not run over, Psalm 23 and verse 1. There will not be a day if we are in Christ when every spiritual blessing is not ours in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Therefore, how we respond to a God like that matters. Well, look at verse 20. You have some really deep truth in verses 1 through 19. And in verses 20 and 21, you have praise and worship. Carl got up this morning and he talked about at the beginning in the shepherd's remarks about how us really thinking about worship and what a privilege it is. Thomas got up in the Lord's Supper meditation and talked about the word worthy. Worthy is a word for worship. In worship, we praise and honor, glorify and magnify God for who He is and what He's done. We declare His worth. Now notice verse 20. In this verse, you have an address to Him. To Him. God. The one who strengthens us by His Spirit in the inner man. The one who lives in our heart, Jesus, and is expressed by our faith in Him. The Father. Now to Him. And then the content, who is able. Everybody mark that word able. You have the ascription to Him. The address to Him. Then you have the content, who is able. Now let's have a little bit of fun. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 verses 16 through 18? They are about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Remember? Because they wouldn't bow down to an image. Our God is able to deliver us. But whether He does or not, we're not going to bow down to this something made with human hands. You want to make 2025 a great year? Remember, our God is able. Abraham believed that what God had promised, He is fully able to accomplish. Romans 4 and verse 21. God is able to make all grace abound toward us. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to subdue all things to Himself. Philippians 3 and verse 21. God is able to keep what we commit to Him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. God is able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 7, 25, God is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us clean before God at the end of time and at judgment. Jude, verse 24 and 25, He's able. But I love the way Paul puts it here in Ephesians 3, 20. Go back. God is not just able, and that's the opposite of unable. God is able to do. He's not passive. He's not inert. He's not inactive. God is able to do, the passage says. Then he says, God is able to do far more. He's able to do far more because He is who He is and because He loves us the way that He does. And then he uses a super superlative. You know, we use like sweet, sweeter, sweetest. Well, what Paul does is coin an expression and uses a super superlative. Sweet, sweeter, sweetest, most sweetiest. Exceedingly abundantly. He is able to do far more exceedingly abundant. Immeasurably more. Infinitely more. Above and beyond more. How big is our God? You talk about big. The earth is His footstool. He's big and He's awesome. He is a God of power. Power. That God wants to bless you in Hawaii, Andre. Will you trust Him? Above all, we ask. You know what that tells me? It tells me that we have a God that cares and wants us to ask Him. He wants us to talk to Him. Above all that we ask. It is one of the most profound realities, Lynn, of Christian living, that God does way more in our lives than we ever ask Him to do. And then He says, beyond all that we think. As a congregation, let's ask God for big things for His glory. Let's endeavor to think about big things for God's glory and His praise. He's worthy. He will bless when we have that type of desire. Above all we ask or think, God is all-knowing. An all-knowing God will do beyond what we ask or think. An all-knowing, all-powerful God. Now look at verse 21 with me. The emphasis is on glory. Go back with me in this passage. God's given us salvation and given us a community, the church, in Jesus. God is our Father and He cares and provides for us. Verses 16 and 17, God is powerful and His power is available for us in harmony with His will on a daily basis. God's given us His love. How do we respond? To Him be glory. Let's keep it simple. From Him, grace and blessing. To Him, glory and praise. If that's what our lives are really all about in 2025, God will smile on us. Now to Him to God Himself. Content be glory. Location in the church and in Christ Jesus. Mark that one too. The location. God is to be glorified. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus. You know why? In the body and in the head of the body. In the bride and in the bridegroom, Ephesians 5:23. In the saved and in the Savior, Acts 2:47. In those who make up the community of peace, the community of the reconciled with God, and the reconciler, the peacemaker, Jesus himself. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Don't miss the point. And the point is simply, no one truly honors and glorifies and praises Jesus unless one is in the church of Jesus. The reconciled to God is part of the body over which he is head, etc. Now, notice the time throughout all the ages. For as long as this world will last, and forever and ever, glory to God will continue to be given throughout eternity. How we respond to now, to his blessings now, will have a lot to do with how much we will enjoy eternity. It really was. It really does. He has just invested, Paul has, through the Holy Spirit, writing to this church, three chapters talking about what God has done for us in Jesus. Makes a lot of sense to think about that, doesn't it? Because we find motivation and incentive to really live and to face the future, to deal with our present, to face the future, to be able to deal with the past. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians deal with the response of how we walk. We're richer than we ever have realized. If you're in Christ, God's power and riches are available for us. If you're not in Christ, what a tragedy. Why not? Why not? If you're living as a Christian as though you are not immeasurably blessed and that power is not available and riches aren't available, why are you living like that? Why would we do that? Here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask you, have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? I'm going to ask you, have you been added to the community of the reconciled? The community of people who have peace with God because of the blood of Jesus. I'm going to ask you, because of his worthiness, will that not show itself more in your worship and service to God and in your praise of him for who he is and what he's done? We're going to sing an invitation song, and everyone will stand in just a moment. And if you cannot answer those questions with the assurance from God's word himself that you need to have, let us know, and we'll talk with you more and study God's will with you. We want to do that. If we need to pray for you as a Christian or as a person in the community, we're happy to do that. It would be our joy. But what we're going to do different today, after the invitation song is sung, after a few announcements are made by Carl on behalf of our shepherds to the church, there's not going to be a closing song, because I'm going to tell you why. Really, what the closing prayer should be today is this: to him who is able to do exceedingly more than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church and through Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. We won't have a better conclusion to a service. Think about what we've been studying. Let us stand and sing.